Tonight I want to talk about the subject of self. I don't know if you've ever looked up in the dictionary the meaning of the word self. I know that I haven't. It seems like a pretty self-explanatory word, right? I think we've all got a pretty good comprehension of what the word self means. And it's not really the meaning of the word self that is fascinating to me. It's more the number of times that self is used in the English language. As a matter of fact, there's about 300 words that are hyphenated words that include the word self in them in the Webster's Dictionary. Obviously, out of those 300, many of those are words that can be used in a good sense. You know, oftentimes we think of people who are self-giving, who are selfless, who are unselfish. And those are all very good qualities and traits that we should have in our lives. So just to go through a few of those, to start us off on a positive note, self-respect is one positive word of self, and it is defined as proper esteem or regard for the dignity of one's character. Obviously, we know that our character is vitally important as Christians. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Another positive self word is self-esteem, defined as confidence and satisfaction in oneself. Obviously, we're not to be too stuck on ourselves, get a big head, but I don't think it's a negative to say at all that we are somebody. We are important people. And to think otherwise would be blasphemous because of God and what He did for us. And we all are familiar with this passage, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Next, self-awareness, defined as realization of oneself as an individual entity or personality. This is the ability to see ourselves as others see us, or even more importantly, as God sees us. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Selfless, having little or no concern for oneself, unselfish. This is a very good passage, and we'll come back to this a little later as well. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And self-confidence, a realistic confidence in one's own judgment or ability. Having confidence in oneself is essential to reaching one's potential as a Christian. And one of my personal favorites, Philippians 4:13, says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we've covered some of the goods. Unfortunately, there are a lot of bads when you're talking about words pertaining to self. I'm sure, as this illustration points out, there are a lot of people in our lives that we know of personally who, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what's going on in their lives, they just seem to be stuck on themselves. Even if they're supposed to be doing something for others, it's all about them. And some of those negative aspects of self, and I'll run through a few briefly, would be self-important, having an exaggerated opinion of one's own importance, pompously conceited or haughty. Self-glory is personal vanity or pride. Self-interest, regard for one's own advantage or well-being. Selfish, devoted to or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, or welfare, regardless of others. self-opinionated, conceited, stubborn or obstinate in holding to one's own opinions or views, and finally, self-appointed, chosen by oneself to act in a certain capacity, especially pompously or self-righteously. Now, I fail to see how anyone with any of these attitudes here could possibly be of value in the Lord's work. And I believe that a discussion of any of these words and all of these would be beneficial to us. But I'm just going to go through a few others that are similar to those in the next few minutes. And the first of which is self-complacent. That's defined as pleased with oneself, self-satisfied, or smug. And we know this describes the churches in both Sardis and Laodicea. Speaking of the Sardis church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God." And then also a few verses later, in verses 14, beginning to the Laodiceans, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And going on to verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." While obviously this was written to first century churches, it's very true of many congregations today. There are churches out here today who may rest on their laurels, may have a wonderful past, like some of the churches in the first century did. But they can't rely on that. They have to keep going and grow. And also this affliction affects far more individuals than it does churches. And we know that self-complacency is diametrically opposed to the spirit of Christianity. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, it says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Next, I would like to talk about another negative self, being self-conceited. And that is defined as an exaggerated estimate of oneself or one's own abilities or vanity. This is the anything you can do, I can do better attitude. And I think we all not only know people that are prone to that, but may fall into that mindset ourselves from time to time. Just to be open and honest, I personally fall into this sometimes myself. Especially recently, if I had a dollar for every time I said I could kick a field goal or punt better than that person or kick off a football better than that person, my wallet would be a lot fatter right now. But it's not like I'm out there doing it. It's not like the pressure's on me. It's not like I'm out there trying my best like they are trying their best. So my negativity is not really doing any good. And we know that those who overestimate themselves are warned many times. And I'll read a few passages in Proverbs. chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And in verse 16, "The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." When I say I can do better than someone else that is actually trying, then I better be doing better, and I sure better be trying. The next word I'd like to cover is self-indulgent, and that is defined as giving free course to one's own desires, passions, and whims, especially without restraint. And this is known as the do-your-own-thing attitude, which is very prevalent in our society today. But we also know in the Scriptures that a lot of people had this issue as well. We know in 2 Timothy that Demas was afflicted with this. In Ephesians 2, the Ephesians were said to be guilty of it, and the Romans were said to have a bad case of it in Romans chapter 1. Many Christians are trying to serve God today, but they continue in self-indulgence. And I'm here to tell you that it cannot be done. We should always remember to pray, "Thy will be done," to our Father. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We need to learn that if we are to please our God, we must bring ourselves into submission to Him. Next, I'd like to talk about self-righteous. And self-righteous is defined as confident in one's own righteousness in contrast with actions and beliefs of others, smugly moralistic and intolerant of others' behavior and opinions. And this is known as the holier-than-thou attitude. And of course we know that this was the prevalent attitude of the Pharisees back in Jesus' day. And we can read several passages. First I'll read is in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Jesus says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" And another example of this is found in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" We won't be saved because we're just good all-around people. We won't be saved because we might be better than somebody else. We will be saved because of our humble and obedient service, and because of the mercy of God. Next, I'd like to cover the idea of being self-willed. And that is defined as governed by one's own will, stubborn, obstinate, not yielding to the wishes of others. Obviously, this is a very important aspect in our lives as Christians. And obviously, the most familiar passage on this illustrates how God will not allow a person who is self-willed to serve as an elder of the church. In Titus chapter 1 verse 7 it says, "For a bishop or overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money," and it goes on. But right there at the front it says, "not self-willed." And we're also told that those who are self-willed are among the ones that will receive God's punishment. In 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." So, obviously, this is a prevalent aspect of self in our society, and it seems to be getting worse, but we're to be warned as Christians to avoid that. And lastly, I'd like to talk about being self-centered. And that is defined as concerned solely with one's own desires, needs, or interests. We know that children often resort to attention-getting behavior. As a parent, you know, I obviously am well familiar with that aspect. And it seems having more than one more than doubles that that problem. But it's something that, you know, is, I guess, innate in children. And it's to be expected somewhat. And, you know, you teach them and discipline them, and hopefully they get out of that mindset. However, some adults are like children, needing constant attention. And again, this is something I think that is prevalent in our society and even encouraged in today's society. You know, do it for yourself. You deserve it kind of mentality. Usually trying to sell you something expensive. But we need to be careful about thinking too much of ourselves and putting ourselves too far up in our priority list. And I've noticed that self-centered people are almost always unhappy. I read where someone asked Socrates why a certain world traveler was still such an unhappy man. Apparently, there was this man, he traveled the world, saw these great things, went to these great places, saw these amazing scenes, but he was just an unhappy individual. And when asked how he could be so unhappy, Socrates replied, "Because wherever he goes, he always takes himself with him." So for our good, as well as for the good of others, we must not be self-centered. And again, we've read this before, but again, a pertinent passage. So I'll read it again. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So in closing, I would like to encourage myself and everyone here tonight to have the right self attitude. We must make sure to avoid the negative associations with self, and we've discussed several tonight, and focus on making the positive applications of self. The Lord's church would be best served if all of the self-complacent, self-conceited, self-indulgent, self-righteous, self-willed, and self-centered individuals would put self aside and develop the selfless attitude of Jesus, as Paul describes in Philippians, the second chapter. And finally, our attitude must be one that is none of self and all of thee. And at this time, I've asked Rocky to lead us in this song to prepare our minds to have this right attitude as we go forward in our week.